Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. My assignment this morning, according to our schedule this last month, was to discuss the songs, the hymns that we sing, and to try and put a spiritual, to understand what they mean. And my assignment this morning is to give you the message from the song, Rock of Ages. This is a beautiful song, and the words in this song are every one biblical. It is a song of comfort, it is a song of love, it is a song of strength, and most especially it is a song of hope. It is sung in homes, it is sung in churches, it is sung in movies, and it is sung in funerals. A song that everyone knows and loves the world over, the Rock of Ages. There's five verses in the original Rock of Ages. We have three in our book. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow. Be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow. All for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked. Came to thee for dress, helpless. Came to thee for grace, foul. I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. When I draw, while I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Then above the world and sin, through the veil drawn right within, I shall see him face to face, sing the story, saved by grace. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me ever be with thee. These words were written in 1763. They were published in 1775. And this song has been in existence in the world now for 245 years. It has been recorded and sung by many famous crooners throughout the world, all over the world, in the last 245 years. It's been used in a multitude of movies. It is known throughout the world. It was written by a man by the name of Augustus Monte Toplady, and it is the name Toplady has got to be one of the writers of the greatest hymns, has got to be right up at the top for his writing of Rock of Ages. History tells us that Toplady was traveling through the English countryside one day when there was a very sudden, a very fierce, and a very destructive storm that came up immediately. He was going through the countryside. There was no way for cover. He saw the storm and the destruction that it was causing, and he began to scurry about frantically to find some type of shelter. He found the shelter nearby, and it was in the cleft of a great, huge rock on the countryside. There are several places in Britain and in Ireland today that people still live and say this is the spot where Toplady found his protection from the storm. The important thing about what happened is what happened during the storm. He knew that he had to have some shelter. This was the only shelter that he could find. And as he got up under this rock and hid himself in this rock, he realized the importance of what was happening to him at the time. He realized his situation, he realized his surrounding, and he immediately, during the storm, began to sit down and to pen the words, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Toplady also was a reverend of some church, and he was also the editor of a religious periodical, a publication. It was called the Gospel Magazine. And sometime after this inspiration hit and the song was written, he wrote the words to this song in this religious publication. In this attempt to write these words in this publication, it was his intent was to establish in the minds of all people that they had absolutely no hope and no choice of salvation because of their sinfulness and without receiving the pardon of Christ Jesus, that they had zero hope of anything but condemnation. Every word that he wrote in this song, he was able to prove scripturally. And as he began to close this article, he wanted some way to bring this article out so that people would be able to understand it. He took an arbitrary number at that time. I suppose it was arbitrary. It was the number that he picked and used, and then he compared it to man. The number that he picked was the national debt of the country of Britain at the time he wrote it. And by taking this arbitrary number of the debt of the Great Britain at this time, he calculated upon the life of a man that had lived 50 years, and taking the arbitrary numbers of the national debt, he made a calculation, mathematically some way, where that he could count the number of sins that a 50-year-old man would commit in this 50 years. The number that he came up with was 1,576,800,000 sins that a 50-year-old man would commit in his lifetime using the national debt of Britain as a point to start with. And then he made the statement as he closed his article out. He said, there is absolutely no way that anyone can ever commit this many sins and then be able to humanly pay back the things that he had done. It was a staggering debt. It could never be repaid. And he says, therefore, sinners, you must avail yourselves of the mercy and the pardon of the Lord Jesus, who died upon the cross to redeem us from the curse of sin. He concluded the article by describing the song Rock of Ages, which he had written. He said, this is a living and a dying prayer for the holiest of believers in the world. 2 years after the song was published, in 1878, Augustus Toplady, at only 38 years of age, passed away from this world and hopefully into the shadow of the Rock of Ages. Let's have a prayer, and then we'll get into this and understand just exactly how important and how beautiful and how meaningful this song, the Rock of Ages, is to us today. The message of the first verse of the Rock of Ages deals with the heart, with the soul, with the spirit, with that part of man that will live forever. The first symbol of the Savior's love, as he begins to write this first verse, is that a heart must be reclaimed. Specifically, the word of the heart of man must be reclaimed from the world to Jesus Christ. The first verse says, Rock of Ages cleft for me. That's Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. Let me hide myself in thee. Exodus 33:22. Let the water and the blood, 1 John 5:6, from thy riven side which flows, John 19:34, be of sin. The double cure, 2 Kings 2:9 and 10, cleanse me from its guilt and power, Isaiah 1:19. The human heart is an amazing organ. We look at the physical heart of man. This is an organ that can be stopped during an operation and then restarted. But it is also a heart that can be destroyed by disease. The spiritual heart is a heart that can be broken and can be hurt. But it is also an organ that can be pierced by compassion and by love and by feelings that people see when they see something that is depressing or something that is evil or something that we would say prick the heart. But the most important thing that Toplady is trying to make here about the human heart is that it is a heart that can be lost and can be lost forever in condemnation if it has not been reclaimed by the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We say the word lost because we need to understand completely the need that the heart be reclaimed. An individual cannot be saved without having their heart reclaimed by Jesus. To be saved, one must be a child of God and must be a member of the family of Jesus Christ. A man by the name of Herschel H. Hobbs tells about visiting in Hiroshima, however you say it, Japan, in the late 50s. There had been a huge museum built in Hiroshima that was testimony to the nuclear destruction that had happened in World War II. In fact, the destruction that ended the war in World War II. It was a stone so that people could remember exactly what had happened. It would be something that couldn't happen again. The stone was huge. It had stood as the front to a building in this city. And the stone was burned completely black, except for the silhouette of a human figure that was embedded in this stone. An unknown man was standing in front of this stone at the time of the nuclear blast, and as the rays hit the man, he disintegrated, but his impression was left on the stones in front of this building. Had he been hiding inside of the stone, he could have been protected from the rays. But he was outside of the stone, and he was destroyed by the rays. I think we can take this physical element here of this monument in Japan, and I think we can apply and put some spiritual implications to it. What this suggests in this first verse is that the only security that we have for our hearts, to save our hearts, to save our being, is that we have to be hidden inside to protect us from the wrath of God. We must be hidden in the Rock of Ages. And the Rock of Ages is what Jesus is, because he is the one that shed his blood upon his terrible, cruel cross that allowed the double cure to be made available to humanity. And he saves us from the wrath of God, and he makes us pure. He justifies us in the eyes of God. The side that was cut, the nails in his hands and his feet where the blood came, was this was all done. This blood was all spilled for humanity, that humanity might be reclaimed and stand pure and justified in the eyes of God. Every human has the same need. That there are times in our life when we just need a rock. There's times in our life and the things that we face when we need something strong and we can lean on or stand upon. We need this foundation. We need something that is steadfast and unshakable and unmoving that will allow us to hide within this as top level, hid in this rock against the storm. We need this foundation when we begin to build our lives and our marriages and begin to raise our children. We need a haven from the storms of life as they hit them. I like the way one man says it. He said, sometimes you just need something that will hold us up when life punches us in the gut. Sometimes we just need some help. And at the end of our time upon earth, we need something that's bigger than death to protect us and hold us up and to protect us. And Jesus has been portrayed throughout the Bible as that rock, as that saving stone that we can hide in. There's an example of the rock of Jesus. When we go back to Exodus 17, verses 5 and 6, we find the children of Israel wandering through the desert, and it's dry. The children of Israel have not had water, and they're thirsty. They're dying of starvation for water. And the Bible says that God told Moses to go to a specific stone and to smite or to strike this stone with his rod, and that water would come forward. And Moses did as he was told. And as he smote this stone, it says that life-giving water gushed out of the rock. And the children of Israel were able to drink and to slake the thirst that they had. Paul, when he does his writing in 1 Corinthians 10 and 30, 10 and verses 3 and 4, he relates back to this incident to say that this rock was a picture of Jesus. He said they were dying from physical thirst, but he said the world today is dying in a spiritual wilderness and from spiritual thirst. And we need the rock to give us the nourishment that will able to protect us. God laid our sins upon Jesus when he put him on the cross. He poured out the full penalty of sin of all humanity upon Jesus. Jesus bore this sin, and the life-giving blood of Jesus that was pure and perfect was able to justify the wrath that God had toward humanity. Paul said this is a picture of Jesus as the rock, comparing to the rock in the old days. You know, I read another illustration here that I thought was kind of give a pretty good idea of what this was about. And it talks about a wildfire. Now, we know right now that California and Oregon and Washington are all on fire, and they're burning, and there's been hundreds of thousands of acres destroyed. Homes have been destroyed. Businesses have been destroyed. Lives have been lost. It's a terrible, terrible fire, and it's raging, and they can't stop it. With the dry conditions and the high winds in this part of the country, it is hard to stop a fire once it gets started. Imagine a flame, a wall of fire 20 foot high as it races in your direction and you're standing in the path of that fire. It talks about a man that realized the fire was coming toward him and he had to protect himself. So he started cutting. He began to bulldoze or plow a circle around his house. And he plowed it as far as he could plow it. And he burned all the grass out of this circle. He burned all the trees out of this circle. He completely denuded the entire area in this circle around his house. And he said when the fire finally hit him, it split, went around him, and continued to burn. But he was not destroyed because he had prevented the fire by burning the area so that there was no flame, there was no fuel for the fire when it hit. Fire can't destroy where fire has already been. And that's the point that I'm trying to make with this. Paul said in Philippians 1 and 1, he talks about the saints that are in Christ Jesus. When we become Christians, our spiritual position changed. We were in our sins. We are now in Christ. And when God placed our sins upon Jesus, he poured the fire of judgment out upon this man that was hanging on the cross. And where the fire has already been, it can't affect us again. So we need to realize that Jesus Christ is the power and the strength and the only power and strength that protects us from the condemnation of our own sins. Jesus is that rock of safety. He is irreplaceable. He is indispensable. He is the foundation stone for all of life. And until we put him in place in our life and have our heart reclaimed, nothing else is going to work out for us. And those are the words that are expressed in this first verse, Rock of Ages. Plan for me. Let me hide myself in thee. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful portrait that he was able to write at this time of distress. The second symbol that we read about, and this comes in the second and the third stanzas of the song Rock of Ages, is the Savior's love that he has for us when we have absolutely nothing to give him. Nothing in my hands I bring, Top Lady says in his song, which means that we have absolutely no hope. We have no way. We cannot erase our own sins. We cannot save ourselves. Not the labor of my hands, he begins. This is from John 5 and 30. Can fulfill the law's demands. It's in, we are incapable of living up to the demands that, Lord, that God has placed upon humanity. Exodus 33:22. Could my zeal no respite know? Psalm 69:6. Could my tears forever flow? Psalm 6:6. And then he says, but all for that. All for sin could not atone. Hebrews 10:5-6. Because thou must save and thou alone. Hebrews 10:8-10. Nothing in my hand I bring, Isaiah 4:1, but simply to the cross I cling, Galatians 6:14. Naked come to thee for dress, Romans 13:14. Helpless look to thee for grace, Philippians 4:13. Foul, I to the fountain fly, Psalm 2:7. Wash me, Savior, or I die, John 13:8. We bring nothing to the Lord. There is nothing that we can do with our hands. Our hands are empty. We cannot save ourselves. Only Jesus can save us. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Thou must save, and thou alone. We can use cancer as an analogy of sin. Cancer is a terrible, terrible disease. And it takes thousands and hundreds and millions of lives each year. Cancer can quickly take over a body. It is pervasive, it is lethal, it is oftentimes fatal, and usually we don't even know it's there until oftentimes it is too late. It's one thing to detect cancer, but yet it is completely another thing to defeat it after it has been detected. Sin is the same way. It can start in a small, subtle, slow, soft way, but it continues to grow and it builds. It becomes detectable. And by the time we realize what it has done to our life, oftentimes it's a little difficult to turn things around and go back. But there's one common denominator that every human being in the whole world has ever had and will always have, and that is we are all sinners. The Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also teaches that if that sin is not covered and justified by the blood of Jesus, that we are condemned, because God will accept no sin in heaven. The Bible teaches that the penalty for sin is death, and since we're all sinners, and the penalty is death, that means that every person that has ever been born and ever will be born, except Jesus, has placed themselves on death row. Because with any sin that is not forgiven, will place us in the position of death row. And this psalm, these two verses, that's what this is trying to teach. This is what it is trying to express. Top lady says that the chief thing that we ought to be worried about, since we're all on death row, is to find an appeal from this death sentence that we've all been condemned to, and that the way to do it is nothing that we can do for ourselves. Only Jesus has that ability. Wash me, Savior, or I die. The Bible says that we are all an unclean thing and that God views our righteousness as filthy rags. In my hand no price I bring. There's nothing I can do to protect myself. Simply to thy cross I cling. Passage refers to the necessity of accepting Jesus as our Messiah and demonstrating our willingness to follow his instructions through the gospel plan that has been established. His hands are all we need because this is where the blood flowed from, and from his feet and from his side. The blood that cleanses us from sin. And we sing the song, and when we sing this song, we realize that the blood which Jesus spread is the only thing that gives us a hope and an opportunity of salvation. We can do nothing for ourselves. The third symbol of the Savior's love is the waiting home. This is the hope of our salvation. This is our hope through Jesus Christ. He begins the fourth verse when he said, when I draw this fleeting breath, that's Psalms 103, 15 and 16, when my eyelids close in death, Ecclesiastes 12, 3 and 7, when I soar to worlds unknown, John 14, 2 and 3, and see thee on thy judgment throne, Matthew 25 and 31. Rock of ages, cleft for me, 1 Corinthians 10 and 4, let me hide myself in thee, Psalm 16, verses 1 through 8. And then the last verse that I didn't even know exist was kind of a follow-up verse to conclude the song that Top Lady wrote. It says, then above the world and sin, through the veil, drawn right within, I shall see him face to face, sing the story, saved by grace. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me ever be with thee. This song has been sung at countless funerals in the last 245 years. It's sung for the comfort and the hope that it gives. The words of Jesus have come from many, many graveside gatherings, and this song seems to be in perfect harmony with the words of Jesus. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus is speaking. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So the words of Jesus and the words of Rock of Ages are naturally built to work together in tandem at funerals, and they've been used countless times over the last 245 years. The words of the song tell such a very beautiful story, and it tells it very clearly, and it tells it in a way that we can understand it. When I draw my final breath, when my eyes shall close in death, and am carried to a place I have never been, I trust in Jesus to be at home with him. Jesus left his home on high, and I will trust him in what he is going to do with me. The way we trust Jesus is to be willing to come to Him, to trust in Him, and to obey Him. One man said it like this, and I like this quote when I read it. It said, you have a heart, that is your inner self. Give that heart to the one whose heart was broken for you. It said, you have hands. Give them, emptied of all you possess and could do, for the one whose hands were pierced and bleeding for you. You have a place you call home. Give it up. And call home where Jesus calls home. Become a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. You can go through the book of Acts and there's example after example after example of things that people were told to do in a scriptural way to be accepted into the kingdom of Christ and become a member of the family or the church of Christ. Believe upon Jesus. Repent of past sins and past things that we have done that have been wrong. Confess the name of Jesus as deity, as the Messiah, as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sin, and then give God the opportunity and expect God to join those to the church such as should be saved, like He said He would do in the second chapter of Acts. When Moses was leading the children of Israel out of captivity, God took him up onto a mountain. And when he was up on this mountain, God gave to him the Ten Commandments. These were written on blocks of stone that God had written with his own finger. Moses wanted to see God. And he told God, I want to see you. And God said, no, you cannot look upon me because if you look on me, you will die. No one can survive looking upon me in my glory. But Moses insisted. So the Bible tells us that God finally told Moses to get inside and to hide behind this huge rock up on the mountain so that he might protect himself. And God said, after you're hidden, he said, I will pass by and you will be able to look at the spot as I have left. You will be able to look at me as my glory passes. He did so, and this changed the life of Moses forever. In the New Testament, Paul speaks about how Jesus was able to change everything. Christians are no longer exiles because their faith is in their home country. Christians are no longer strangers or outsiders because we belong in the kingdom of Christ where we are known as Christians. Another statement that I read when I was studying this, and I thought it was interesting. I thought it made a point. It said that God is building for himself a home, and he's using every one of us to build it. He used Jesus first. He put Jesus upon that cross, and Jesus was able with perfect blood to purchase this home that he is building, to justify the sins that would keep mankind from entering into it. So Jesus was the first, and he died for this home that God is building. Then he used the prophets, and he used the apostles, and he sent them out to build a foundation for this home that he wanted to be built upon. And now he's using us. One at a time, as we become Christians and part of the family, he uses us, fitting us brick by brick, stone by stone, always with Christ as the cornerstone of the building that holds all of the parts together, all of the kingdom, all of the church together. And every day we see it take shape, a holy temple built by God, a temple at which God is at home and we, through the church, are at home with him. So, if we want to see the glory of God, you better hide yourself in the rock of ages. A cleft that is made for you. Hide yourself in Jesus and let the glory of God pass by. What a beautiful song. And what beautiful words. And it is amazing to understand that a human being could take words and write them such a way with prose and poetry and then fit them to music that could make such a statement as this. So, I will say this morning, thank you, Augustus Monte Toplady, for your 38 years of life and for writing the Rock of Ages. That concludes my remarks this morning. If there's anyone in the congregation that needs the help of the church, this is the time we ask you to come forward and make your wishes known.